Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That is where we are going to be planted this morning. As you're turning there, I'll start with this. As I approached this text that is before us this morning, the lyrics to a song, as you know me, songs are they teach a lot. I use them a lot. They come to mind when I see texts in Scripture. They help me to better understand Scripture. But it was another lyric that came to my mind. It was a song from around 2012. And it was written and sung by at least an extremely popular Christian band at that time. Many of you will have heard of them, Casting Crowns. Wasn't a huge fan, but for whatever reason, this song came to my mind. It was a song that was entitled, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. You remember that one? And the lyric that came to my mind is found in the very first verse. It's just kind of tucked there, but it goes like this. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Point being, it's bigger than this, but at least it's this, that sadly and tragically, all too often, as the gospel message goes out into the world, it's we as believers or the church that hinder it through, among many things, hypocrisy. For example, the pastor who preaches purity but then practices or is caught in immorality, and how that hinders the advancement of the gospel. The church leader who's constantly calling for selflessness and sacrifice but never lifts a finger in service themselves. The dad who teaches Sunday school and loves on children in the classroom so well, but at home is domineering and harsh to his own family. The church member who dresses the part and speaks the right language at worship on Sunday, but then tears down the waitress at the restaurant during lunch right after. The infighting within a local church that spills out into and is well known by the community around them. The list can go on and on and on. All too often, our lives as believers, as Paul wrote to Titus, do not adorn the gospel. Instead, they revile it. In fact, John Calvin wrote nearly 500 years ago, "For this," and he's speaking of moral failings and hypocrisy, "for this is the artifice," or the one of the crafty, cunning, deceptive schemes of Satan, "to seek some misconduct on the part of ministers or Christians that may dishonor the gospel." That said, as we look at our text, and this is the reason that I start with that, it's really in large measure exactly what Paul is addressing here. To see his flow of thought, if you recall in our time together last week, he has just written beautifully and powerfully, and we talked about it, it's one of the deeper theological and doctrinal sections in the entirety of this letter. But he's just written beautifully about reconciliation, about how God, through the redeeming, atoning, saving work of Christ on the cross, how he sent Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, justified, right with God, forgiven, restored into fellowship, no longer enemies of God, but instead adopted children of God. He's just been focusing on this transaction that many have rightly and wonderfully termed over the years as the great exchange. Jesus taking our sin for the forgiveness of our sin, and we get in exchange by his grace, his righteousness. Over and over again, as we discussed last week, throughout Scripture we read of reconciliation or peace between a holy God and sinful man that was made by the blood of the cross. God doesn't count our sins or trespasses against us who have believed by faith in him because he's already counted them against Christ, who died for them. Christ bore them on his body on the tree and died for them all in our place as our substitute. By his stripes or wounds, what takes place? We are healed or saved, reconciled. As Wiersbe beautifully pens, when Jesus died on the cross, all our sins were imputed to him, to Christ, put to his account. He was treated by God as though he had actually committed those sins, our sins. And the result? All the sins have been paid for. And God no longer holds them against us because we have trusted in Christ as our Savior who took them for us. But even more, not only did the account of our sins go to Christ, as we talked about, what goes to our account? And it's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unearned, it's his righteousness. That is what is imputed to us because the demands of God's holy law have been fully met on the cross. And only because of this, God can be reconciled to sinners, right? That's been the message, or that was the message that Paul has been speaking. And this being true, he keeps on going. And he says, and all who have been reconciled have then been entrusted with this message as ambassadors. Messengers for and representatives of Christ, God making his appeal, his gospel appeal through us, an appeal and imploring to the lost to be reconciled to God just as we were by grace through faith. Again, the message of reconciliation being the gospel of Jesus. Having this ministry then. Here's the flow. He's talked about the ministry, and he says, okay, all who have been reconciled now have this ministry that we're to take out to the world. And he goes on in our text, in this text, and he summarizes, and for me to summarize, look what he says right at the very beginning, put no obstacle in anyone's way. This is the message you have. Now, don't be an obstacle to this message. That no fault may be found or seen with this ministry, in order that they would hear and believe upon this message of reconciliation, the gospel. Do not hinder, Paul was saying, through our lives, the advancement of the gospel. As ambassadors of Christ, we must realize, church, that our lives are either going to commend or adorn the gospel, or they are going to become obstacles to that hinder the gospel, that revile it through hypocrisy amongst us within the spheres of influence that we have. How often that we can, through our lives, hinder the gospel going forth even in our own families by the way that we live our lives, our lost children, our lost grandchildren. We proclaim this message, but then the life that we live amongst them is completely contrary to it. And even within our communities as well. How do we keep from putting obstacles in the way? How do we keep, as the song lyric says, others or the lost from tripping over us on their way to trusting Christ as Lord and Savior? In more positive terms, how do we adorn the gospel through our lives? The answer, I would argue, lies in this text before us this morning, at least in part. So, if you haven't already, I invite you again, open with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading starting in verse 3, where we left off in our time together last week, and I'm going to be reading through verse 13. If you are able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, if you will stand with me as the word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, we pray, is always the glory of God. We have it, amen? Starting in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. And notice what he says right before that. I'm sorry, but notice what he says. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's just told them that his prayer, his imploring is for the lost not to receive the grace of God in vain, to not to hear it in vain. Behold, now is the time of salvation. You are ambassadors of Christ. We are to have the message of reconciliation to take to the world. And then where does he start? Put no obstacle in anyone's way. Put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, verse 6, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In turn, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. Father, we thank you for your word and the gift that it is. And we pray, God, that you would help us in this moment by means of your Spirit to rightly handle it, Father, to receive what you would have for us through it, God. I pray that you would preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to, God, for all of us. Take these words from this jar of clay and reveal your power and glory through them, God. We pray that. Father, we pray for those working with all of our littles downstairs, God, faithfully serving and pouring Christ and his truth into them, God. Make much of yourself in this time that we have the privilege to gather together as your people. We extend to wanting, Father, to pray where the gospel is faithfully being taught and preached and sung throughout our community and in other local bodies of Christ and throughout this world, God. We pray that you would continue to build up your people as ambassadors for you, that we would take this gospel, the good news, as long as there is breath in our lungs, to a lost and dying world in need of Christ, knowing that the beauty and the glory of it, because we ourselves have experienced it by your grace. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's children said together. Amen. You may be seated. So I just want to kind of begin here straight away with the previously stated question. As servants of God, just like Paul, who have been entrusted with the gospel, this message of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, how do we commend ourselves, or what he means by that is, how do we commend and adorn the gospel, putting no obstacles in anyone's way, in order that they too would see the beauty and the power and the goodness and the glory of God? Well, he starts right away by saying, one way in which we do this, one way in which we put no obstacles, one way in which we adorn it is this, by great endurance. He starts with that, by great endurance. He writes in verses 4 and 5, by great endurance in what? In affliction and hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights and hunger. By great endurance. He continues on, verses 8 through 10, we're treated, even when we're treated as imposters, even when we're treated as unknown, as dying, even when we're punished, even when we're sorrowful and poor, as having nothing, we continue to endure. And how did he do this? Knowing that in Christ, through the message that they were proclaiming, the gospel, he knew that even though they were treated as imposters, they were true. They were sincere and genuine. Even though they were treated as not being known, Paul was like, I'm going to keep going because I know that I am known. I'm known by him who saved me. Even though we're treated as killed or being killed, I know that even if I am, I'm going to continue to endure because I have eternal life. And I endure in all of it. Even when I have nothing, I know, and I'm going to continue to endure, I know that I possess everything in Christ. And knowing this, Paul says, even in the sorrow, even in all of it, they rejoice always and they make others rich. Now, how do they make others rich? By pointing them to Christ, who we are made rich in through salvation. It's not a material richness that he is talking about here. Continued faithful proclamation of salvation that is found only in Christ. Church, as we willingly endure hardships for the sake of the gospel, remaining faithful to proclaim the gospel, despite hardships, despite oppositions that will come, and this has been a major theme of this entire letter, this truly reveals to those who are seeing it, who are witnessing, perhaps even those that are opposing us and slandering us, when we keep going despite all of that, what happens or what has the potential of happening? They see it, and at the least they will say, this must be an important message if they're willing to go through all of this and continue on. We adorn it. We adorn the importance and greatness of the message that we proclaim when we endure affliction and opposition that comes our way as a result of it. The ESV Study Bible, which is one of the ones that I use when I'm preparing for sermons, puts it this way, and I thought it just worded it beautifully. It says, the glory of the gospel shines forth or is adorned from a Christian's life in the way he or she responds to suffering and opposition for the gospel. Amen and amen. Think about this from Paul's very life. We could go lots of different places in Acts and see this very truth and reality play out. How his enduring opposition and affliction led to gospel opportunities and souls being saved. It led to people being willing to actually hear the message that he was proclaiming. Because in their minds, at least in my mind, it must be really important. This must really be good news if he's willing to face all of this, even near death, to continue to proclaim it. For example, Acts 16, in what is no doubt a very familiar text for many, if not all of us here today. I remember last year, or year 2 years ago, I think it was Doug and his family that came and sang about this very moment in Acts 16. There we have Paul with Silas, and they're in Philippi. The church there has been birthed through the proclamation of the gospel by Paul. While there, they run into a slave girl. You remember? She has a spirit of divination. And she brought her owners much gain. She was used to make money. Fast forward, Paul casts out this demonic spirit in the name of and through the power of Jesus. And as a result, due to the negative effects on the owner's bottom line financially, Paul and Silas are seized. They go through this mockery of a trial, very similar to what Christ went through. They're beaten, they're inflicted, we're told, with many blows, and they're thrown into prison. Their feet are fastened in stocks, right? No doubt a death sentence is very likely a reality for them. They're in the deepest part of this prison. Nastiness. How did they respond? How did they respond in this moment to this punishment, to this affliction for the sake of the gospel? Were they sorrowful? We're not told that they were. Instead, Luke tells us or writes that they were praying. And I don't think that they were praying to be freed based upon the context of the total story, maybe. But they weren't just praying. They were singing. Would you sing in that moment? When you've gone through one of the deepest afflictions in your life, whatever that might have been, did you sing? Probably not. That's what they're doing. Maybe you eventually did. They're singing hymns to God, we're told. And this is this beautiful scene. It's like a worship service in this prison. The other prisoners are listening to them. And the hymns that they're singing are no doubt psalms. Psalms that are pointing to the Lord, the promise of the coming Lord, that all that is fulfilled in Christ. That's what they're singing. So they're getting the word sung to them. Despite their afflictions, the physical pain from the beatings and the imprisonments, they were still, as Paul says, rejoicing. Why? Well, I believe it's at least twofold. From a biblical standpoint. One, they rejoiced, as we've seen, or as we see consistently in Acts, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name just as he had suffered for them. That's one. And two, as Paul would write later to the Philippians, he and these very people, he and they, Silas who was with him, knew that all this, all that they were going through, their imprisonment, being shackled, all of it, under the sovereign and providential hand of God, was purposed. It was purposed at providing or serving as an opportunity to advance the gospel, and that is indeed what happened. As the earthquake took place, we're told in this account, the doors fling open to the jailer's fear and trembling. Because what's going on in his mind? Surely they've escaped and this is all going to come down on me. I'm going to lose my life as a result of all of this. But notice, what was their response then? Praying and singing, the doors fling open, and what do? They don't flee for their own freedom. In fact, they stay in this place of affliction in order that they might see others receive a greater freedom. Salvation in Christ. And that's what happens there. Paul and Silas's response in this affliction, greatly adorning the gospel, causes the jailer then to say, "What must I do to be saved?" And he's more open than he's ever been before. The one who was probably playing a part in beating them has now completely shifted to like, I've got to hear this message. Because it's only through the power and beauty of this message that would keep these guys still here when they had a chance to escape all of this affliction. All of it. Indeed, when we willingly face great affliction, any kind of affliction for the sake of the gospel, and continue to go on and continue to proclaim no matter the cost upon us, it adorns the gospel in such a way that people are more apt to listen and to hear our actual message. An ancient story is told of missionaries, similarly here, in the 1800s to Japan. They were making no apparent progress as they shared the gospel until a man spat in the face of one of them. The disgraced missionary simply wiped his face. What would you have done? I don't think I would have just wiped my face off. Fully transparent. He simply wiped his face off, and he didn't turn and walk away. He just went on preaching as though nothing had happened. The result? The Japanese so admired the missionary's fortitude, this great endurance in that affliction, that they honored them as men descended from heaven and began to not only hear and listen to the gospel message preached, but many embraced it and believed upon it. And for the first time in these particular missionaries' lives, in their missionary work and labor in Japan, for the first time, they were seeing souls saved. Why? Because they greatly endured the affliction that they took for it and kept going. Because that message is worth it. It's worth it. the manner in which we represent Christ, church, especially in affliction, adorns the actual message that we share about Him. Our response in affliction, our willingness to go through it, especially that which comes due to the gospel, spoken through and lived out by us, truly adorns the beauty of the gospel as it reveals that it is indeed worth our experiencing affliction for it. Let's keep going. As Paul keeps going, we adorn the gospel. We put obstacles in no one's way of seeing the beauty, power, goodness, and glory of the gospel, not only by enduring affliction, but also, Paul says, by the fruit of our lives, by the fruit that will be evidenced in our lives. Paul says, he writes in verse 6, by purity. How do we adorn it? By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by genuine love. All of these being the fruit of, as Paul writes, the Holy Spirit, who upon salvation permanently indwells us as believers, giving us the fruit of the Spirit, which are in part listed here. So this then brings us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says that we, as the saved, as the reconciled, as the forgiven, those who have been born again, are new creations in Christ. The old self has passed away. That which is not living in purity, but impurity. That which is not patient, but impatient. That which is not showing kindness, or if they do, it's wrongly motivated. It's selfishly motivated, as what John taught last night at men's fellowship. It's not a genuine love. It's love with an agenda. I'm going to love you, so to speak, in a way that I can get something out of you. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. But as we live more and more in the fruit of the Spirit, we're showing that the old has passed away and that, behold, the new has come. And this transformation adorns the gospel, because it's only by the power of the gospel that can make this kind of transformation. If not, we're going to continue to live as seems right in our own eyes, for our own selves, for our own glory, for our own pleasure, for our own happiness. That is temporary. The evidence that this salvation has taken place is a transformed life, transformed by the power of the gospel. And as we live differently from the world in the world, we will adorn the beauty and power of the gospel to the world. It's Paul's at least one of his primary points here in this text. There's so much more depth to it. But as we walk by the Spirit, as he says, by purity and knowledge, patience, kindness, genuine, sincere love, not just lip service. That's just part of the list. We can go to Galatians 5 as well, right? As we live with joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As this is happening, we shine as lights. We adorn the gospel, the power of the gospel, in the world around us. In truth, the world, the lost, will be more apt, more sensitive to hear and listen to our message when our lives are actually different from what they see all the time. I would go even further. They're more apt to actually listen to what we have to say when our lives are consistent with and not contrary to the message that we actually proclaim. For example, and this is one that I really, really, really struggle with. Again, full transparency. Why would someone listen to me or us As I share this message that is of great joy, this message that is hope? Why would they listen to me when I preach that message of joy and great hope, when I'm all too often walking around not joyful and seemingly hopeless, depending on what's going on in my life and in my circumstances? It's not a very attractive message, right? He keeps talking about joy. He keeps talking about this wonderful message of hope. But yet he's walking around all the time as if he's just sucked on a lemon. Or he's constantly complaining, or he's constantly griping. Doesn't sound like one that's joyful or is filled with hope despite circumstances. That's the message that he proclaims. But I continually just cut my legs out from under me when I'm not acting like that. And that's just one of the examples. Why would they listen to that message? From there, as Paul continues, We adorn the gospel. We put obstacles in no one's way of seeing the beauty, power, and the glory and the goodness of the gospel, not only by enduring great afflictions and by the fruit of our lives, but also, he says, by truthful speech. He writes of truthful speech. I really, really prayed through this for a while because there are a lot of things that were coming into my mind regarding this. Truthful speech and adorning the gospel of Christ. And a couple of things came to mind. To be sure, honesty in all our speech, being known as a genuine, sincere, honest, true to our word people, in all areas of our lives, is vital to our adorning the gospel. It's essential for us to be honest people, sincere, true to our word in every area of our lives, in order for them to actually listen to us about that too. Does that make sense? I really thought about that a lot. Like, if I'm a dishonest person in other areas of my life, if people see me more oftentimes than not even not to be true to my word, then they're not going to be listening to me for those things. They're not going to trust me. Then why are they going to listen to me when I have this message to preach to them as well? Probably not. Because I'm not known as being truthful. Right? In reality, then our dishonesty is an obstacle to the gospel. But I think it's more than that. I think it's at least that, what Paul's talking about. Look what he writes here in verses 7 and 8. By truthful speech, which is enabled by, he says, the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left hand. These weapons, I think, for me at least, referring to the armor of God, which Paul, that's the language that he's using, which Paul wrote of in his letter to the Ephesians. And I think, namely, what he's talking about, that with just one in the right hand and one in the left hand, I think what he's speaking to here by truthful speech, he's taking us back to the truths of God's word. It's not just our honest speech in everyday life. It is that, but it's more than that. It's making sure that we are armed with the sword of the Spirit in one hand, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith in the other hand. And that shield of faith is what enables us to endure great affliction when we speak truth to the loss that might oppose us. Because we truly believe strongly in it and see the beauty and glory of it. And so again, as I thought more and more about this, we adorn the gospel, church, not putting any obstacles in the way. I think what Paul is saying here is, at least in part, is when we remain uncompromising to the truth of the gospel, no matter how one responds to it. Look what he says here. Paul says, whether we were honored, or, and I take that as being whether we were heard, they listened, they received it, or dishonored, meaning opposed. They continued to declare truthful speech, the truth of the gospel. He goes on to say, whether we were slandered for it or praised. Right? For example, how often and how tragic do we see the opposite of this? Do we see or hear that which is not truthful speech coming from pulpits or even from the mouths of those that are on podcasts or wherever it might be? How often and how tragic the gospel message, the fullness of the gospel message, is stripped, and it's stripped of words like sin and guilt, and wrath, and judgment, and repentance. And it becomes, and well, I guess maybe the reason that that happens, it's because we have many that don't truly know the Lord who are supposedly preaching this, and they're wanting to be honored and praised by man. They want to be more palatable to man. They want more people to come. And so what happens is this watered-down, fruitless, unbiblical, non-saving, it's not even a sermon, it's an inspirational talk about how God loves everyone. But to be sure, God is love. To be sure, God is love. However, and we looked at this last week, God is also just, perfectly just. And his love is demonstrated in his justice, at least in part. Isn't that what Scripture speaks to us over and over and over again? That while we were still sinners, guilty and condemned and separated from him for all eternity, needing reconciliation, destined to experience his wrath and judgment for all eternity, that he displayed his love through his justice that he placed upon Christ instead of us. And so if we water down the gospel message to solely God is love, which he is, but not sin and guilt and the need for repentance and God's wrath and judgment and all of that, if we are devoid of that, then we don't truly see the beauty of the gospel. We don't see it. Only when we see the depths of our depravity and then see in light of that what Christ did for us, that's when the gospel is truly adorned. And if our message only goes halfway, we're not adorning the gospel, and we are actually obstacles in the way of someone coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because they don't even understand the gospel. They don't understand what Christ has done for us. And it's tragic that for our sake, he sent him to be sin who knew no sin, to take our sin. As Paul said last week, well, not last week, it's thousands of years ago, but we said it last week. So that in him, by faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God, clothed in the righteousness of God. Truthful speech that doesn't compromise any part of the gospel message adorns the gospel because it reveals the heights and depths and lengths of Christ's love for us who didn't deserve it. That said, there's so much more in this text, but I love how Paul closes out this section. One that, as we will see, doesn't just close out this one, it extends, it connects to the next section. There's so much depth here. But he writes in verses 11 through 13, and he's doing so with just this extreme pastoral care and tenderness, with humility. Really, as I read through these last verses, he is exemplifying the fruit that he just talked about earlier. He's exemplifying this patience and this kindness and this genuine love upon the Corinthians. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us." It's a good word, isn't it, Chloe? Sweet girl. "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return," Paul says, "I speak as to children, my beloved children. Widen your hearts also." Now, what does he mean here? There's a lot. Part of it is this continued reconciliation that Paul is striving for between himself and the Corinthians that took place, or the need for it took place, because they had fallen prey, as we talked about a lot earlier, to the lies about him by all of these false apostles, whom, as we extend on, then Paul says, and this is why you got there, because you were, verse 14, unequally yoked with them. That'll be for next time. So there's that component of it. You're unequally yoked with them, and therefore you're listening to their lies about me, being Paul, which are not true, right? They're saying that I'm an imposter. No, I'm true. They're saying I'm unknown. No, I'm known by God in Christ, right? However, at least in part, I believe that Paul's words here are also just this very heartfelt call and exhortation to the Corinthians, but also to us. In essence, I think what Paul is saying here is this. speaking from Paul's perspective to the Corinthians. I am, or I always have been and will continue to be, out of my great love for you, open and honest and transparent and genuine and sincere with the truth of the gospel, with the truth of God's word in both life and word, no matter the cost. And I am, and I will continue to be, so as to not restrict you. Meaning what? I don't want to put an obstacle even in your way. I don't want to revile the gospel in any way to the lost or even to those who are saved. How often do we have ministers, for example, that fall into some kind of immorality, or there's this huge fall, and then what happens? That has put a great obstacle in the lives of many others to being able to believe and to trust and even want to be a part of the local body of Christ. So it's not just an obstacle for unbelievers, but also for even believers. But then he extends this and he says, okay, that's true about me. That's my heart. Now this is my call to you, Corinthians. Widen your hearts also. Beloved children whom I love so dearly, I'm calling you to not be an obstacle in anyone else's way. In imitation of me, in regard to hearing and believing the gospel. And so, Saberton Hill Baptist Church, I say the same thing to all of us, myself included, obviously. Let you and I, strive to put no obstacles in the way of others. Those in our family, those in our neighborhood, even amongst one another. From seeing the beauty and power and goodness and glory of the gospel. Let us, like Paul, accomplish this then by at the least being willing to endure whatever may come our way for the sake of the gospel advancing. Let us, like Paul, strive by the power of God through his Spirit and only through his Spirit to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. May we strive daily to walk in purity and patience and kindness and genuine love, that we would adorn the gospel to the world around us, to those in our home. Let us, like Paul, be uncompromising to the truths of the gospel and unwavering in our proclamation of it, just as Paul was. Let us not be, as the Casting Crown song from earlier stated, church, let us not be tripping hazards, obstacles in the way of gospel advancement, but instead faithful servants of God that adorn the gospel, whose lives give evidence that our faith is genuine and real and our message is indeed of utmost importance. May they see that through our lives. May they see that this message, man, I might not agree with them, but this message is of utmost importance to them. I'll never forget, I saw, if you'll allow me here, Penn and Teller, you know, the magicians, right? I believe it was Penn, atheist, devout atheist, doesn't believe whatever, but not obstinate against necessarily the gospel. But I'll never forget it. One of the interviews that he said, when somebody came up to him and was preaching the gospel to him, and somebody asked him about it, didn't it make you mad? Didn't it make you angry? And he goes, no. He goes, because it would be the most hateful thing. I might disagree with him, but it would be the most hateful and unloving thing for him to truly believe that and not share it with me. That message was of utmost importance to him. He sees me as walking down the road and a car is coming right at me. If he doesn't push me out of the way, how hateful and unloving is that? Right? What a great perspective to have. He disagreed with it, but what did he recognize in that individual? That message was of utmost importance to him. May that be true of us. That when they see our lives and they hear what we proclaim, they know what's most important to us, or what we think is most important, which is Christ and his glorious gospel that saved us, right? So that grace, as Paul said, and we've We've mentioned this verse over and over and over again from chapter 5. So that grace would extend to more and more people, increasing thanksgiving to God, and all glory, honor, and praise being rightly directed toward Him. May our lives have that as our aim. And if they do, then we will strive to not put any obstacle in anyone's way, specifically, but not only, through our hypocrisy. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You for Your word once again. Challenging word, Father, one that hurts. One that hurts, but is so necessary. And it hurts because we so often fall short to that very thing. But God, even when we have gotten in the way, Your gospel is bigger and stronger than that, and it will advance despite us. But when we do, may we confess and repent of it, and may we strive, Father, daily to not be obstacles. As I listen and I hear the cries of those sweet littles, I think of the opportunity that we have even here in living lives that are faithful to the gospel and that are faithful in proclaiming the gospel so that those little ones hear it and that we wouldn't be obstacles on their way that revile it, that we would adorn it in such a way that they see the beauty and the glory and the power of it. And by Your grace, they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that we pray, and all of God's children sit together. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, a lot to chew on this morning, wasn't it? One thing I heard was the message is worth all that we go through. And then I have to ask myself, am I willing to go through anything to get to the message? Well, let's sing out as we close this morning to a powerful and great message.
What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. As we leave here, may our lives not be obstacles to others seeing his greatness and seeing his goodness through our own lives. Amen. Alan, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father God, may we just marvel at your and your goodness. May we marvel at the grace of salvation that you have bestowed upon us through your Son, God, and to testify now in our hearts through your word, through the preaching of your word, God. May we just take it to heart this week to not be obstacles as faithful servants to the world, to spread your gospel, your truth, not only in our homes, but everywhere that we